All right, if you would please open in the Bible to the very last book, Revelation. We're going to look this morning at Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, which you'll find on page 1028. Please stand. A reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. John writes, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in full strength." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would send your Spirit upon us this morning as we open to this passage of the Bible, that you would put away from us all distractions and open our ears and our hearts and give us grace, Father, that we might hear your word, believe it, obey it, Father, and rejoice in it. For Jesus' sake, amen. Men, please be seated. I had a good conversation this week with Will and Laura in the church office. We were talking about all the crazy headlines and all the crazy news stories that are going on. Everything from drones in the sky. My son-in-law, Brian, just posed a question whether those might be Advent drones, throngs of angels. That would be a nice idea. But that's one of the headlines, and we're all scratching our heads wondering what that's all about. There's been election turmoil. There's been shootings and high-profile arrests, and it just goes on and on and on. And, of course, as we look around all this stuff and focus in on each of the individual problems going on in the news, it can be overwhelming. Add to that our own personal issues. As Dalton prayed a minute ago, there are so many things going on in the life of our community, in the life of each one of us. Different health issues, finance issues, relationship issues. We're sort of stuck in the middle of all this activity, all this blur of stuff. And it's very difficult sometimes to be able to focus in and really, really be able to pay close attention to something. Well, I share that problem with most of the people in this room and most of the people in our, I think, our culture today. This need, this great desire to be able to focus. And that, fortunately, is exactly, I think, what we're going to learn this morning from John. I've called this morning's sermon "Intended to Focus on Christ." Because it turns out the thing we really need to focus in on is not all the headlines. It's not the blur of activity going on in the news and in our lives. It's not primarily those things. It's not to deny those things. But John is actually giving us something far more important, and in fact, more precisely, he's giving us someone far more important. The book of Revelation is going to deal with a lot of these blurring activities, all these issues going on around us. Revelation is going to deal with all that, but Revelation chapter 1 sets our focus point. The focus point in the Christian life is Christ. And John makes this point in the very first chapter. And we're going to misunderstand Revelation if we don't get our focus right and understand what is the center of all this. It's Jesus Christ. So let's look at this section in Revelation chapter 1. It's the last part of the last half of the chapter. And in it, John describes his actually turning to see something. Look what he says in verse 12. Bear in mind, he's been hearing things, verses 9 through 11, sounds, a voice like a trumpet. In verse 12, it says, "Then I turned to see the voice." That's an interesting turn of phrase. I turned to see the voice. And by that, he means he turns to see the person speaking. "And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands." Before he describes the person, he makes note of the seven golden lampstands. Let's pause for just a moment. If the sermon title is intended to focus on Christ, let me suggest the first point is intended to focus on Christ in his church. You know, the church is sadly devalued these days. There's so many people who imagine Christianity as a Lone Ranger activity. It's something you can do at home, and you can be completely separated from a church. And there's true enough, there are aspects of the Christian life which you can do if you're in solitary confinement in a prison. There are aspects of it, absolutely. And we have examples of that in Christian history and in the Bible. But primarily the Christian life is lived out and is intended to be lived out in a group of people, in the church. And so as John turns to look at this voice speaking, he notes, first of all, seven golden lampstands. Now, to you and me, that may be just an esoteric detail, sort of filling out a picture. Might make for an interesting picture, seven golden lampstands, as someone is speaking to John. But the idea of a lampstand is very, very important in the Bible. If you flip over to, in fact, I'm going to ask you to look around at a lot of passages this morning. Flip over to Numbers chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Way over at the other end of the Bible, Numbers chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, which you'll find on page 117. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and say to him, 'When you set up the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand.' And Aaron did so. He set up its lamps in front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. And this was the workmanship of the lampstand: hammered work of gold from its base to its flowers. It was hammered work according to the pattern that the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand." This lampstand was seven individual lamps to it. We sometimes call it a menorah. And it's a traditional part of Jewish religious furniture. And it shows up here in Numbers chapter 8 because it was actually placed in the tabernacle. And later it was in the temple. It was part of the God-ordained furniture of the temple. The lampstands, in fact, came to represent the temple. It was the presence, the light represented the presence of God, the illumination of God, the power of the Spirit to open our minds and shed light to show us our way. It's an image that shows up again and again in the Old Testament. So this idea of the presence of God, the place of God's holy presence here represented in the seven lamps. Flip over a few pages to Zechariah chapter 4. This is at the other end of the Bible in the Old Testament. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Anybody have a page number? I'm fumbling here. Zechariah. I need to write down my page numbers. 794. Thank you very much, whoever saved the pastor. 794. And let's look at chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. It says, an angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And the angel said to me, what do you see? I said, I see and behold a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on the top of it and seven lamps on it with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. Here's Zechariah. Bear in mind, this is after the temple has been destroyed, right? Numbers is as the temple was being built and the tabernacle, the temple, the vision of the menorah in the old temple. Here in Zechariah, the temple has been destroyed, and here is a prophet speaking of the rebuilding of the temple. And actually what Zechariah is saying is that the lampstands represent the presence of God rebuilding his temple among the people of Israel. It's the Spirit empowering God's covenant people to rebuild the temple. So, the lampstands represent God's covenant people. And remember, as we've seen, the number seven is very symbolic in the book of Revelation. It means completeness. And we'll see that again and again. Seven lampstands, seven trumpets, seven bowls, there's seven plagues. These symbols of seven, 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 these all are Old Testament and New Testament references of completeness. So the seven lampstands, like the seven churches, represent the whole church. So what actually, if you flip back to Revelation, what you see here is this voice in the midst of the church, in the midst of seven golden lampstands representing God's presence. Last week, I once again couldn't find a page number, and I was fumbling. Will asked me about it last week. If you look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, in Revelation 22, verse 16, John makes it plain that he wrote Revelation 1 to the churches, and Revelation chapter 22, verse 16 stresses that Jesus testifies to these things for the churches. So the whole book of Revelation is written to the churches, and the seven churches represent the whole church. So flip back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Here is the focus on Christ in his church. I think this is such an important thing for us to get straight in our life together as a community of faith. We are made to be part of a community. Like the seven churches that received this letter, we're a little part of God's work among his covenant people. And the life that we live in Christ is meant primarily to be lived in this community. So often, as we saw last week, we reduce it to a building or an institution or maybe a club for people with similar interests. The church is far more than those things. It may include elements of those things, but it's far more than those things. The church is the body of Christ. And Revelation wants us to know that Jesus is in his church. Brothers and sisters, he is here with us this morning. Jesus Christ is here with us this morning. And that is the center of everything we do. All of our prayers, all of our singing, all of our liturgy, all of our teaching, it's all focused on the present Christ. And that's going to be so important as we make our way through the rest of Revelation, as far as we get. We will see how the church is the community to which the book of Revelation is addressed. I get a little concerned about people off by themselves opening up the book of Revelation completely by themselves and trying to decipher the things they will encounter. For one thing, you need to know the Old Testament, and most of us don't know the Old Testament very well. You need to know the New Testament. Most of us don't know the New Testament very well. And we need to know the work of the Spirit, which is to open our ears and our eyes and our hearts. And most of us don't know what the Spirit does and how we are able to interpret and understand the things which the Bible tells us. So reading the Bible completely by yourself is not the worst thing to do, but don't start with Revelation. Far too many people have started with Revelation because it's an interesting book, I guess, in many ways, and they don't get very far before they're completely overwhelmed. And let me just suggest to you, there's a reason for that. It's meant to be read in a community. It's meant to be read with others, where we can encourage each other, we can admonish with each other, we can shed additional light as we together wrestle with this passage, this wonderful part of God's revelation to us in the book of Revelation. So it's intended to focus on Christ and His church. Let me just say, there's so many applications to that. One application is, please be in church. Please be in church. It is such an important part of the Christian life. You can be on Zoom and on Facebook, and if there's situations where you have to do that, then you have to do that. But it's not really the way it's meant to be. It's meant to be something we do together. And I strongly encourage you to make it a high, high, high priority to be here together with God's people, to sing and to share fellowship and to read the Bible together. Those are the things that the church helps us to do. And that's the way we grow. The officers and all the things we do, that's not institutional. That's not just denominational. That's how we live out our life. You don't have just one pastor. You have a whole group of elders. You have a whole group of deacons. And our job is to help one another grow in Christ. So, please focus on Christ and His church. And as you read the book of Revelation, keep the church in mind. It was written to the church. Secondly, it's intended to focus on Christ in His humanity. Let me explain to you what I mean. Remember that the person writing this book was a real person who lived in time and space. Sometimes we disconnect the book in the Bible from the person who is writing it. Like every other book in the Bible, the book of Revelation was written down by a human being. Well, there's some debate about the authorship of Revelation, but I'm with Greg Beale and with most evangelical scholars in saying that the book of Revelation was written by a man not only named John, but the beloved disciple named John. I love that Dr. Beale unapologetically says, I'm convinced that this book was written by the same man who walked with Jesus, who knew Jesus, who was Jesus' beloved disciple, we might say his best human friend, a very close personal relationship with the man who wrote this book. And so, when we see it, verse 12 and 13, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. Now, again, we get used to seeing that phrase, and it does show up a number of times. But did you know that son of man is the way Jesus Christ referred to himself 81 times in the Gospels? 81 times. Did you know Jesus did not refer to himself as the Son of God? Now, he is called the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Matthew makes that very plain in chapter 3, verse 17, and chapter 7, verse 5, chapter 27, verse 54, and at the very end of Matthew's gospel, chapter 28, 19, just to pick the most recent gospel we've looked at, several times Jesus Christ is plainly identified as the Son of God. But that was not primarily the way Jesus described himself. The term he used is a term that isn't very widely understood today, for instance, Son of Man. That was the way Jesus described himself to his disciples, to the crowds that would gather around him. Jesus described himself as the Son of Man. It's very interesting that as John, who knew Jesus, who walked with Jesus, who had been taught by Jesus, when he turned and he looked at the voice, the person speaking in the midst of the lampstands representing the church, there was one, it says, like a son of man. I can only imagine how the emotions, the theological understanding just poured through John, who had wrestled with these things, who'd recorded Jesus' words in the gospel, if Greg Beale is right, and I believe he is. The words that John recorded on the lips of Christ. When he turned and he saw the one speaking, and he was like a son of man, it must have called to his mind that human being that John knew. The same one that's described just up the page at the second half of chapter 1, verse 5. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The same one who died on the cross to free us from our sins by his blood, that same one John turned and saw. Now, it doesn't say he recognized him immediately, but he knew it was one like a son of man. And it's hard for me to imagine that John could have experienced that. Bear in mind that what John is doing here is taking the language of the Old Testament to describe what he really saw. He really saw these things, and he's taking the words of the Old Testament to describe it. So he saw one like a son of man, and that calls to mind all of the humanity of Christ, his incarnation, his virgin birth, his coming into the world to live as a poor child and to live under persecution as an oppressed person and to walk the dusty roads of an ancient community and to suffer hardship and to die. To suffer and to die. All that is caught up in what John sees. One like a son of man. So the person at the center of this, the focus of this, is Christ in his church and Christ in his humanity. Christ the human being who John knew personally. All this is wrapped up in what John sees. And he tells us about it in John in Revelation chapter 1. And as we make our way through the book of Revelation, we'll need to remember again and again and again that the person at the center of what is being described is Christ in his church and Christ in his humanity. He is a real person who died for us. And if we lose that focus, if we forget that's the main center point of the book of Revelation, brothers and sisters, we can wind up 100 miles away. But John helps us out by putting it in chapter 1, that is who is at the center of this vision that God had given to John. By the way, Matthew uses the title Son of Man 32 times, Mark 14 times, Luke 26 times, and John, the Gospel of John, uses it 12 times on Jesus' lips to describe Jesus. So intended to focus on Christ in the church, intended to focus on Christ in his humanity, and finally, intended to focus on Christ in his divinity. Look at what John sees. Let's start again at verse 12. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. And then notice, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars from his mouth. He held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. What a vision! What a vision! What an overwhelming, a powerful vision that John has here at the beginning of his letter to the churches. This powerful vision of this figure who called to mind the humanity of Christ and who describes in these amazing terms what this figure looked like. He doesn't at this point say he recognized the person of Jesus in the physical appearance. He recognizes that it's one like a Son of Man, calling to mind all that we know about that term used to describe Jesus in the Gospels. But here we have this otherworldly picture of a figure. What on earth is John saying? Well, there's a little clue in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." That amen will be echoed through this book. It will close with amen. This idea of what's being described as so be it. That's what amen means, so be it. And here in chapter 1, verse 7, John describes one coming in the clouds. That seems to be the same one who shows up here in chapter 1, verses 13 and following. Well, let's look over to Daniel chapter 7, page 744. Daniel chapter 7. Please have this open in front of you because I want you to see. You might even keep your finger there in Revelation 1. Look at Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 to 14. Will likes to talk about poetry in the Bible. Here's some poetry in the Bible. Daniel was also one who used poetry when necessary to communicate. When he's trying to communicate something that kind of defies prose, the prophets often turn to poetry, and that's what Daniel is shown doing here. As I looked, notice the emphasis on looking. This is something that Daniel sees. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books, that's interesting, the books were opened. Revelation's going to have a lot to say about the books. The books were opened. Look at verse 11. "I looked then because the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed." We're going to see more about those figures as we go through Revelation. Look down a little further, verse 13. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man." Right? Isn't that what John has just said? In verse 7, "one coming on the clouds, one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Now flip back to Revelation chapter 1. In a few verses, in just a few sentences, John borrows Daniel's language and uses it to explain the vision that he is seeing. The coming on the clouds, the vestments that he wore, the appearance that he saw. All of this is meant to help you and me to see that the Christ of the church and the Christ in his humanity is also the Christ in his divinity, who's given all authority, who comes to the Ancient of Days. We'll see that expression again in the book of Revelation. This is the one who comes and speaks to John, and John sees this incredible vision. Let me get you to look at one more passage. Look over at page 730 to Ezekiel chapter 1. Apparently, John knew a lot of his Old Testament, something most of us don't. John knew his Old Testament. He'd paid attention in Sabbath school. So in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 24 to 28, look at what Ezekiel the prophet says. When they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters. Sound familiar? Like the sound of the Almighty. A sound of tumult like the sound of an army. Flip over to Ezekiel chapter 43, just one last Old Testament cross-reference. Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 1 to 5. This is the glory of the Lord filling the temple. Ezekiel writes, then he led me to the gate facing east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east. And the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters. And the earth shone with his glory. And the vision I saw was just like the vision that I had seen before when he came to destroy the city. And I fell on my face. As the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. What John is describing here in this little passage is going to be the focal point of the rest of the book. We need to get this set in our minds. It is not going to be the Antichrist. It's not going to be the beast. It's not going to be all the horrible, scary figures we read about. It's not going to be the different figures who are at battle. It's going to be Christ in his humanity, in his divinity, in his church. He is the center of the book of Revelation. And if we will keep that straight in our heads, the book of Revelation lights up like neon. It helps us to understand the whole point of the book. And if we don't get Revelation chapter 1 right, we're going to misunderstand the book of Revelation, as many people have. So this Joy Sunday, Advent 3. Ben, I'm going to add the Bible verses next Sunday, okay? This Joy Sunday, the third Sunday of Advent, the joy comes from knowing who is the focal point. Where do we look in a crazy world with so many things going on, so many things that are beyond us, so many things that frighten us? What is our hope? Where do we find courage? We find it from looking at Jesus and focusing on Jesus. Whatever you are going through at this moment, focus with me on Jesus. He is the center of our hope. He is the center of our life. He is the center of everything. And John desperately wants us to know that.